Our text is John 4, 23 and 24. The hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The word worship, I wish to define it if possible, or at least give a little understanding. Literally, as I've said before, it means to bow and to kiss. Literally, it is a high word of love. It is a response of the heart that's been overcome by love unto the beloved. To bow and kiss does not just mean we kneel. As we all know, mother can say to her daughter, sit there till you can behave yourself. And a little one can say, well, I'm sitting down outside, but I'm standing up inside. It's that inside that must bow. It's that inward bowing that only love can bring. No force can bring the inner man to bow, save love itself. And when that love of God floods us, when that love of the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts, when that agape love begins to flow, something inside begins to come down. Something inside doesn't say, well, do you mean I have to serve you? But something inside says, would you let me serve you? Would you give me that privilege? Would you give me that honor? Would you allow me to? My younger brother was called to the mission field when he was 9 years of age, had a vision of India, slept India, dreamt India, finally arrived to India. Me, I was just his kid brother. I had no call of any kind for a mission field. I felt passed over. I felt a discard. In the group with whom I was ministering at the time, they had 8 ordained ministers for every church that was established in the state in which I was living. I said, oh, look, God, you don't need me here. And I was quite disappointed. This one was called a mission field. This one, me, nothing. But I wanted it. I desired it. God didn't say, you go. Oh, do I have to go? Do I have to leave home? Do I have... He didn't say anything. But I found myself on my knees praying, oh, God, please send me. Please, send me the hardest field that I can stand. He sent me it pretty easy, but I guess he knew. Huh? I kept praying and praying. And finally, after months, 6 months, actually, and the last month was so intense, it just seemed like if I couldn't get God to send me, and I knew I dare not go without a word from God, that I was a failure. And after about a week of very intense prayer, one morning God spoke. And you know what he said? He said, well, if I sent you, you wouldn't go. Oh, wow. That did really, if I was down before, I was way down after that one. I could have crawled under a worm without tickling it. I mean I was low. I said, what do you mean, God? I said, God, you just try me. You just try, and I'll prove to you, I'll show you. Just give me a word, just do it. And he spoke again, and this time through a prophetic word. And it was so direct, and the person didn't know, sitting in the same audience, didn't know what was going on. He said, all right, I've heard your word, your cry. I will send you, but you won't go. But I will send you. The place is ready. The place of my choosing is for you. Arise and go. Oh, I had it. I was ready. At last. And the words it was wording were so directly with the prayer I was praying, I knew it was for this boy. I had no doubt from that moment on. Well, hooray. We fired a letter off to the mission board. I'm ready. And they wrote a letter back. Well, there's a few things you'd better get ready first. A long list. We scurried around and got it all ready. Another letter. We're ready. Came another list with another letter with another list in it. Scurried around and got all that done. That took 2-3 months. Letter after letter. Finally, they couldn't think of anything more, and so they wrote me the last letter. Well, we're just not sending anybody now during the wartime. And there I sat. I said, have to go back to get a pastorate, so I got another pastorate. Started preaching. Built church. About 4 weeks, 4 months went by, and I was praying one day, and the Lord dropped down, and he says, I told you you wouldn't go. Oh, wow. I told you you wouldn't. I says, all right, God. I said, but look what I did. I did everything I knew how. They want. And my Bible just fell open to Jeremiah 17. And I picked my Bible up. And there it was staring me in the face. Cursed is a man that leaneth on the arm of man. Blessed is he whose hope the Lord is. I said, all right, God, you'll see. I resigned that church. I took the little money that left. And I marched off and haven't started marching yet. Still marching. But you see, I asked for it. This is one boy that can never complain because I asked for it. I wanted it. It was my privilege. It was my joy. God doesn't want that service. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You don't want that I'm serving the Lord. Well, you better start serving something else then. That's not the service he wants. You see, when there's that love, there's that bowing, there's that offering, that desire. I want you to take my life. I want you to have it. Worship is to bow and kiss. Worship is a love of God that's completely overcome you, that has made you his. Worship, if you please, is a term of high love. It is adoration. Worship, if you please, is the word of the bride and the bridegroom. It's that relationship. She gives herself. She delights to give herself. It's her privilege to give herself. It's her joy to give herself. She wants to. It isn't she has to. She has to when she, before she's married and she's about 16, 18 years old, you know. And all those terrible, terrible tasks in the house. Make the bed. Sweep the floor. Wash the dishes. Straighten up. Help cook. Oh, it's torture. No wonder more than one young woman considers seriously suicide. I don't know how they stand such terrible slavery. It's just horrible. Mom and Dad don't even understand what a suffering they go through. And sometimes the children don't understand the suffering Mom goes through either. And then you know what happens. Comes along Prince Charming. Rides her away on his white falcon. Establishes a new little nest, and one day Mom goes over to visit, and there she is, singing and washing the dishes and just having a great time and happy as can be in a little house, thick and span, and Mom looks and says, I guess I got in the wrong house. You see, something happened that made her want to. It was a pleasure and a joy and a privilege. What happened? You see, something inside brought that came way down. There was a bowing. There was a coming under. There was a saying, this is the life I want. And it came through love. Worship is the word of a bride, the word of a bridegroom. Worship is a high place. It's a high love. Worship is a deep coming down inside and an offering of oneself in love. It desires to please. It's my pleasure to bring pleasure. It is my joy when my beloved is joyful. You see, that is the way God has made us. So that when he comes into us in his love and we fall in love with him, service. Serving God is no difficulty. It's a privilege, a joy. The first seven missionaries in Argentina, they were people from England. Alan Gardner, who was formerly a commodore, I believe, in the Navy of the King. And he was converted and became a missionary and took seven out with him. And down in the depths of Argentina, the Indians stole their provisions. The boat that was supposed to come delayed its coming. And all seven of them died of starvation. And they left a journal. Alan Gardner was the last to write in it, filled with praise and glory, thanking God for the privilege. And the last entry, I'm the last one left. If the boat doesn't come today, this is my last. But thanking God for the privilege of laying down his life in the service of the Master. Not one word of complaint. Not one word of bitterness. Not one word of reaction. Not one word of self-pity. My joy! He was in love, you see. He was in love. There was worship in that spirit. There was rejoicing. There had come that great laying down and the joy to lay it down. Worship is a tremendous word. Worship is a great coming down. Worship is a great outpouring. It's that great melting as a spirit breathes on you. I've seen some people that have known what that is. And then they get careless with love, you know. After all, Jesus loves me. How terrible it is to get careless in love. I've seen many homes that they got careless in love. They forgot the importance of love. And, oh, it's so uncomfortable being in those homes. It's so tragic. It's so sorrowful. Homes that started out so beautiful. Homes that started out so romantic and so happy. And then what? You see, that's not God's order for the home, is it? And it's not God's order for our life with him. He said the true worshipers would worship in spirit and truth, and that he's looking for those that worship and those that maintain their worship, those whose hearts are filled with the love of God, shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, and who have fallen at his feet, those who've declared his lordship, those who've declared his rights to them and have made him to rule over them. Worship. It's a beautiful word. There are several illustrations in the scriptures. I'd like for you to go to one with me over in the book of Ruth in the third chapter. We'll find there a picture also of this worship. The third chapter. In a sense, you can divide Ruth into three parts, even four if you wish. But the three main parts is her committal. Oh, it's a tremendous committal in verse 16, the first chapter. Then her time of service. And then, as she came up out of service into relationship and became rightly related. She worked for 2 months out in the field. She was a good gleaner. And it's wonderful to glean for the Master. The AOG, I think it was, in the States, had a whole age group that they called the gleaners. Ruth was a great gleaner. She was a wonderful gleaner. But she didn't stay there. She found out it was easier to marry the owner and have the whole field. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to grow up out of our gleaning time until we get rightly related to God. Until all things are yours as we move into Christ Jesus. So Ruth moved on. And now we're going to talk of the time when she moved on. Because this is worship. This is where she comes. And everything bows and comes before him. Now, she's instructed of Naomi, and this is the instruction that is given to her. The third chapter, and then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall not I seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast, behold, he winneth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in, uncover his feet, lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. It won't take too long, just this one verse, the third verse. Wash thyself, therefore. I found that you cannot come into worship until there's cleansing involved. Jesus said to Peter, as I've mentioned before, except I wash your feet, you have no part with me. Daily cleansing, keeping the vessel clean, is a very important part of relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're going to be a worshiper, you must know what it is to keep clean. You see, can you imagine a young lady in her lovely new home, in love with her husband, and then she's cooking the dinner, and she's doing this, and she's taking care of the baby, and all the thousand and one things, and she decides to wash her hands once on Saturday? Something would be wrong, wouldn't it? I don't know what that meal would taste like. No, how many times does a woman at home run and wash her hands? Has she taken care of this and that and something else? Perhaps 50 times a day. It's that constant cleansing. You know, the Lord established a perpetual sacrifice every morning and every evening. He knew we couldn't go more than 12 hours. He knew that's our limit. We need a constant cleansing. Wash yourself. Go get clean. Wash yourself. That's the first order. The second is anoint thee. That means we move in to the present tense operation of the Spirit. It's not enough to have had. It's not enough to put on your perfume last week. Put it on again. That's that continual renewal of the presence of God. Seek ye out, therefore, men filled or full of the Holy Ghost, not have been filled. It's not a have-been process experience that God wants. God moves with us always in the present. Our relationship with God must be kept up to date. We are not creatures of the past. We are not creatures of the future. We are only creatures of the present. God wants to work with us in a present experience. Too often, we press through till we get into some kind of an experience, and then we relax. Let me liken it unto a fish in the river. He swims hard to get to this rock, but if he stops swimming, what happens? The current carries him back again. It takes a certain effort to maintain that place, doesn't it? To keep that place. Because the minute we stop that effort, there is a current that's against us. The world and the flesh and the devil are against us. To wash it back down again. To take us down away from the place we have come up to. Go anoint yourself. Well, I did last week. That's last week. Go anoint yourself. He says she did what she was told to do. Wash yourself. You need a present tense washing. Oh, but I had such a tremendous experience. I remember the 1st of December. Oh, what a cleansing I had. Beautiful. But I hope you take a bath more often than that. We need the present tense cleansing. We need the present tense anointing. I think that's one place where the Church of God becomes so out of touch with God, not because they haven't had some initial experiences, but because they do not go to the effort of maintaining those experiences. And we try to live on a past thing. Even in the natural world, you try to live on a past experience and watch how you go dried up right away. Why, just imagine, remember that wonderful feast you had on Christmas, and just try to keep living on that feast all month long. Mm-mm. We're not made that way. God did not make us that way. We are creatures of the present. We must sleep every day. We must eat every day. We must breathe every day. We must renew ourselves every day. And I fully believe one of the greatest errors and the reason that we lose the presence of God in our lives and in our church because we do not take the effort to keep things present tense in God. Our cleansing gets old. Our anointings get old. And we lose that. She goes further. Put thy raiment on thee. Well, after all, it doesn't mean she was naked. What it means is your beautiful raiment. What is that raiment? Well, we're told we have the
garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and that's one of them. Perhaps you'd like to look over the 61st chapter of Isaiah. That will give us a word. 61st chapter, 10th verse. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful, my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Get your anointing back. Get your garments on of righteousness, of salvation, of praise. Get yourself looking beautiful. Why, he said, with these garments on, you're like a bride decked out with ornaments. Go get your jewels on. Go get your beauty on. Go get these beautiful garments on. Get the anointing. Get washed. Get ready. Those are the orders that are given to her. Three things she must do to get ready, to get herself into the place where she can present herself before the Lord. You see, you just can't come in and worship. Worship was inside the tabernacle. There was a door. There were the guardians on that door. The guardians, the cherubim. They're the guardians of the holiness of God. You can't come in just at your whim. Get yourself ready. Get yourself prepared so that you can come in. You know, you can't worship without the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you. You can't do it. You can try, but that anointing must flow in upon you. And you can't come in and worship unless there's been a cleansing. And you can't come in and worship unless the garment of praise is there. Unless the garment of righteousness is there. Unless the garment of salvation is there. You can't do it. I tell you, you can't. Because that's a holy thing. That's a beautiful thing. That's that love relationship with Jesus. That's that relationship that's high and holy. That's what he's looking for. That's where he wants to bring us. And look what he says to her. Put thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor. There is that bowing. Get thee down to the floor. Get thee down. When that love is flowing, it's not difficult. You kind of want to get down. It seems to be just a comfortable place. Just a place you just want to get to. It's a place you desire to get to. Over in Luke, the 7th chapter, we get another little picture. We'll try to get through this quickly. 7th chapter, 36th verse. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus had at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Here is another picture of worship. As she stood there, something melted inside, and she fell at his feet behind him. First, I see she was weeping. There was that melting, getting the heart ready to pour out. There was that getting away from all the hardness, from all the rebellion, all the selfishness, all the pride, all the coldness. And the heart gets melted before God and begins to pour out before him. She began to wash his feet with tears. Oh, they just seemed to pour out as she stood there in his presence. I've seen it so often. When I was younger and I read these scriptures, this scripture, I thought, you know, just it was an exaggeration, really. I mean, figuratively, she had dropped a few tears on his feet. I've learned differently. I've learned that there's nothing to pour out a vast quantity of tears when the heart is all broken up inside and the love of God is flowing through. There's plenty of tears to wash his feet with. Jeremiah said that my eyes were a river of tears. You know, you can't get into that place without sensing those deep breaking, without sensing that desire to come down at his feet, that desire to get down. No one told her to. She just wanted to. She just melted before him. She just collapsed before him because the lover of the soul drew near. She stood in his presence, and everything came down before him. Then she wiped them with the hairs of her head. That speaks of humility, because the hair is the glory of the woman, scriptures say. She took her glory, wiped his feet with them, kissed them, and anointed them with the ointment. And there's the bowing and the kissing. Down before him, melted and broken, and just kissed his feet. And Jesus, when he spoke of it, he said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman?" 44th verse. "I enter into thy house, thou givest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. What a beautiful statement. Would to God that could be said of you or me. Since he's come in, since I've come in, this one hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Since I've come in, this one has never left off worshiping me. That's a true worshiper, isn't it? Since I came in, this one has not left her place. This one has been there all this time. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. That means her anointing, you know what it was for? Just to pour out at his feet. Some people want it to go out and win great kingdoms. You know what the 24 elders did with their crowns? They threw them at his feet. Incidentally, the 24 elders were true worshipers. They represent the worshipers. They were the kings and priests. They threw themselves down at his feet and worshiped. And they said, thou hast redeemed us unto our God from all tribes and nations. That means there's more than 24, doesn't it? That's a figurative number. And they worship. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. That will be said of them. Oh, that it might be said of you. This woman, since I have come in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Her anointing, she poured out at my feet. I know a dear woman, now gone to be with the Lord. She prayed too after many years. This was way many years ago. Mrs. Robinson is her name. Prayed through and God said, all right, I'll give you an anointing. I'll give you a ministry. What do you wish? A public ministry or a private one? She chose a private one. She chose to pour it out at his feet. So he set her in a little home, a little faith home, big enough to house people that came by. And people started coming by. For 50 years, people came by. That woman's ministry has gone around the world. Some of the things I have learned at worship when I was a child, I was rightly directed by ministry trained that sat at her feet. Some of the greatest ministries, Brother Lake, you probably heard of his ministry, visited there. She took him in and prayed with him for 24 hours and laid hands on him, and the power of God came on him, the ministry of healing, and set him forth. She poured her anointment on his feet. This woman, therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. That word forgiven is not the word that's above. The word above is kaisomai, means there. It's graciously pardoned. But here, forgiven means remitted. They're sent away. They're sent away. She's free from them. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. To whom have little sins, just a small portion of their sins sent away, they don't love much. But the ones, the worshipers, oh, their many sins are sent away. That's pretty nice, isn't it? A true worshiper. Worship is a term of the bride. Worship is a term. He says, my church is a bride. That's the way he would see it. As a bride adorned for a husband. He's looking for true worshipers. He's not looking for anything else. That's the one thing his heart is longing for. One of the most greatest tragedies of the world. He gave himself totally. He came and gave his love for man to the extent of giving his blood itself. He said, that's how much I love you. He said, will you love me? Well, what will you give me, Lord? What will I get out of it? When God opened himself up to love, he opened himself up to great pain. There's nobody that can hurt you like the people you love. When God gave us his love, he gave us a power to hurt him terribly. But he accepted that. He said, I'll even have that pain, but I must have my beloved one. I love them too much. I'm going to have me a people that love me. I'm going to have me some true worshipers. I'm going to have me a 24. I'm going to have me those that will satisfy my heart. And the call is for true worship. The hour has come when neither in this mountain nor in this temple, but the true worship shall worship in spirit and in truth. Father, let your love so be revealed unto us. Let us take the time like that woman and stand in your presence. You said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Until that love of yours so melts us and breaks us. Until you could say of us, this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. Bring forth true worshipers. Those that have no hurry, but find it nothing more than a pleasure to spend an hour or two or three. And others say, oh, what a waste. No, it's not a waste. I'm just pouring out my ointment on the one that is my first love. Oh, God. You love us so. You love us with a passion. You first loved us. God, you would stand before everyone here tonight and look them right in the eye and say, darling, I love you. I love you. I gave my whole life for you.
I would give it all over again for you if necessary. I love you.
Could you love me? Could you be my worshiper? Could you be one of those that really care for me? Oh, I know there'd be many saved ones. He's not talking about that. He's talking about something far beyond. He's talking about the one that will get down to the floor. And when Ruth said, cover me, that word meant marry me in those days. Those that get down before your feet and say, oh God, make me yours. Yours, yours, yours. Let me be your bride. I know I'm ugly, horrible, unworthy, terribly unworthy. And yet, let me be yours. Let me be your beloved one. Let me be your bride. Make me a true worshiper of Jesus Christ, a true worshiper, one whose heart has learned to bow and to kiss, one whose tears have washed thy feet, and one whom you have said, thy many sins are all remitted, they're all gone. Do it, Master. In Jesus' precious name. Cover me. Extend the border of thy mantle over me. That's what Ruth said. As she got down to the floor, and he awoke and said, what are you doing here? Said, I'm your handmaid. I'm just your little servant. But marry me. Marry me. I'm just your gleaner. But marry me. Many years ago, bear with me just a minute more. Many years ago, as I was waiting before the Lord gave me a picture. He gave it to me as an allegory. Maybe one or two of you have read it. But I saw it, and it was very real to me. I saw, as it were, a forest area that belonged to a great king. And in that forest area there was a rebellious tribe that were rebelling against the king. And the king heard about it and sent his son over to deal with it. And his son went in all innocency to that place where deep rebellions were stirring. And when he got there, I saw him come riding in on his white horse, beautiful young man, and how different he was from the people of that tribe. They were so ugly, their visage so marred and scarred with hate and evil. He walked up and down the village streets. He smiled and tried to be friendly to all the people he met, even the lowest ones. He greeted them kindly. But the leaders were doing their best to get him out as quickly as they could. They didn't want him there. He'd spoil things. Finally, there was a feast made, and it was custom of that land to exchange gifts at a feast. So in the feast, they gave him some trinket and expected him to give a gift in return, but he had nothing with him.
He didn't come for that.
So I saw him take a piece of paper and write a hastily note on it and pricked his hand, dipped the pen in his blood and signed it, his name. Gave it to the prince, to the chief. He read it and was disgusted and threw it down. But as he read it, I was allowed to see it. And it said, to the bearer, you may ask of my, that presents itself at the palace of my father, shall ask what he desires, and it will be given him, signed in the prince's name. Chief threw it aside. Somehow the prince escaped. They had plotted to kill him. But my gaze was focused on that piece of paper. Carried out in the trash, thrown out in the dump heap. And then I saw the scavengers of the dump heap pawing through the newest refuge from the feast. Three old women, one older than the others. Horrible. Oh, the most ugly old woman you ever saw. The other two weren't so bad. But this one, oh, it was nauseating to see. Her hair was filthy. Two or three teeth were left. And visage so marred with sin. Her clothing was the most filthy. I mean, she was ugly. Ugly. As they pawed through, I saw one of the women picked this paper up and looked at it. Look at that gun. And the old hag got it and looked at it. And I saw a faraway look come into her eyes. She said, you know who this is? Who is it? This is the prince that was here. Remember how he smiled at us that day when everybody curses us? Remember? He didn't curse us. Far away look came into her eye. She said, look what it says. If we present ourselves there, we'll be taken care of. We can have money, we can have food, we can have clothes, we can have everything we want. Let's go. Oh, you're crazy. But no, I saw she was determined. That old hag was determined. And she was a strong-willed woman. And she cowed the other two and forced them to arise and I saw them begin to take this long journey. And on they staggered. Uphill, down dale. Across streams, through the woods. Until they got to the city of the king. Beautiful city. They walked to this beautifully ordered city. I saw them come up to the palace gates. And then they knocked on the gate. And when the warder, the porter, opened the gate and saw who was there, he was horrified. He slammed it shut, but the old hag put her foot in it. He was wise in the ways of things. So just a minute. I bear an oath from the prince. What? He was totally amazed, but sure enough, he looked at it, and it was genuine. He was nonplussed. He rang for the butler. And from one servant who went to another. Until finally the king himself was involved. So he came out. Now where are they? Well, they're outside. Well, let them come in. As the king saw them, he was horrified. Totally horrified. But he looked at that note. And it was genuine. He knew it was genuine. It was his son's signature. Well, he turned to one, what do you want then? He said, oh, king, I want to live in your city. I want to have riches, home, clothes. Clapped his hands, commanded his servants, take her away, give her what she wants. Turned to the other younger one, what do you want? He said, oh, king, I want to live in your palace. I want to serve you. I want riches. I want... She named them off. He gave them to her. Clapped his hands. Command his servant. Said the old hag, the miserable, horrible one. All right, take her along. She said, just a minute. She said, that note says, anything I want. Is that true? The king was frightened. He knew what it meant more than they did. What could she want? He said, yes, it's true. What do you want? Oh, he was so disgusted and frightened. She said, oh, king. He said, I understand your son is not married. I want to marry the prince. Oh, he was totally horrified. Totally horrified. He didn't know what to do. Bonnie sent and called for the prince to come. And this beautiful prince came in. He said, this is your note. He looked at it. Yes, Father. I left it there. He said, this one has brought it. Yes, Father. Do you know what she wants? No, Father. She wants to marry you. He looked at her. Horrible, horrible picture of humanity. And this beautiful young prince. And he looked at her. And he just stood looking at her. Somehow he saw something inside that no one else had ever seen. Somehow he saw the very reason she'd come all that way. Everyone else has cursed us. This man never cursed us. Then he turned to his father and says, all right, Father, if you'll pass two tests, she must be passed through the sacred fountain, and she must follow me one day's journey into the wilderness. She agreed. They picked that old hag up, they carried her out back where the beautiful fountain was and threw her in, clothes and all. And she disappeared. It was gone so long I thought she couldn't pass the test, she died. And then I saw the surface disturbed, and there came forth the most beautiful young woman you ever saw. Totally changed, washed. Clean, renewed, inside and out, and she was beautiful. He smiled and took her hand, and took her forth. He said, be ready tomorrow morning to follow me. The next morning I saw they present themselves at the gate of the palace. He was on his white horse, but she didn't have any horse. Follow me, he said, and rode off. And she trotted after him. They were quickly out of the city. Went out into the desert. The deep desert. He rode fast. She had to run to keep up with him. He didn't seem to spare her. He didn't help her. She had to run after him. But she was glad to run after him. But the deeper the desert, the hot sun they got, the faster he rode. And finally she was left behind, and farther behind, and farther behind, until a hot sun arose, and she'd worn herself out. She began to stumble, and then he rode off and got clear out of sight ahead. And she stumbled after him, following his tracks, until finally she was crawling. But the sun had done its work. She'd overdone. She could go no further. And finally I saw her there, that blistering sun. And she began to sing. And as she sang, her spirit left her body. She sang a little song and dropped dead. And I saw as she was singing, a whirlwind came and just danced around her. And then, after a while, here it came riding back.
He rode up, and he looked down at her dead, and he just smiled. He called the whirlwind. The whirlwind danced up to him. He said, "Did you see her?" "Oh, yes, master." "Did you hear her?" "Oh, yes, master." "What did she say?" He said, "She sang a song." He said, "What was it?" She said, "I've loved you in life. I love you in death. I loved you as long as you gave me breath. And sing while a death dew lies cold on my brow. If ever I loved you, my Jesus is now." And he smiled a big smile. And a great glory light began to just move out from him and just enfolded her. And life poured back into that beautiful creature. Took her up and set him on his horse. And rode back with her. And I only saw as it disappeared into the palace in the song of rejoicing. "Marry me." That old hag. What do we say when we say, "Cover me"? That's what we're saying. "Marry me. Make me your bride." You. Me. Hard. But that's what we're saying. And strangest of all things, of all the beautiful creatures in the universe, of all the most gorgeous angels, he's willing to marry this one. Did you know he's even willing to marry you? That beautiful king. Dare you sing it? "Cover me. Cover me." You see, that's what they sang. That's what they said in those days. That was a proposal of marriage. "Marry me." "Who are you?" "I'm just your gleaner. I'm just a miserable creature. I'm just a horrid, ugly thing. But spread your mantle over me. Wash me. Change me. Marry me." Shall we stand? Shall we sing it?
"Cover me.
I wonder if you dare to sing it to him. I wonder if you dare and just bow before the great king. And could you dare sing it? Could you dare say it? Look at yourself. You. You know what you are inside. Ugly. Ugly, except he covers you, except he changes you. And yet, in all your ugliness, do you dare say it? "Cover me. Marry me, because you are my near kindred. You're my kinsman. Whom else could I go to? Who else would love me? Who would else care for me forever? Who else is there? I have no husband. I have no one to care for me forever. Cover me." If you dare, then come find you a little place to talk alone with him and sing it to him. Even as we sing it. It's one of our Argentine songs. We love to sing.